Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning at our 11 o'clock service. Before the message, a couple of things. Ladies of the Oasis, don't forget that the second half of your year kicks off with a tea on August the 16th. And I know for many of you, you might think a tea is a very formal affair, but this is going to be very casual, very laid back, and very relaxed. So please be aware of that. But you need to register if you're coming to the tea. So don't forget about that. And then the following Thursday, August the 21st, is the first day of the second half of the year Bible studies for the gals on either morning or evening. And again, you need to register if you want to be a part of that. So gals, don't forget about that. And then, as I shared last week, don't forget to save the date of November the 8th, Saturday, November the 8th, and even Sunday, November the 9th. That's our spiritual life weekend, and we're going to have the theme of God has something for you. And we're hoping for a big turnout on Saturday. It will start at 10. It will end at 1:30. We'll be giving you more details as that approaches, but please mark that on your calendar, Saturday, November the 8th, from 10 o'clock to 1:30 right here in the auditorium. And then that Sunday, November the 9th, will be the follow-up in both services to what takes place on Saturday. All right, Zechariah chapter 8 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Zechariah. And as I shared last week, we come to the two chapters sort of in the middle of the book that form the hinge or the pivot point. In the first six chapters, God gave Zechariah these visions to share with the people of God about the coming kingdom. And then last week we saw where there was a delegation of worshipers from Bethel that came to Zechariah and the other priests and prophets, and they asked a question: should we continue to fast and pray in the fifth and seventh month? And the answer to that one question is chapters 7 and 8. Now, last week we saw where chapter 7 was very sort of confrontational and intense and in your face. God was saying, your worship of me is unacceptable at this point. You're just going through empty religious performance, and it's because there's this inner moral indifference or lack of integrity within you, and you have these cold, hard, resistant hearts to me, and you're not moving to my voice. You're not listening to me and moving and responding in a proper way. So he was pretty hard on them last week. But now, chapter 8, you see this tremendous shift. And here's why: because God wants to lay out before them some details about the coming kingdom that they could be a part of. You see, the Bible teaches that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to set up a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem. And today, even in this chapter, we're going to see some details about that coming kingdom. And God is saying to his people, you may be unfaithful to me, but I'm faithful. I'm a faithful God. And I will be faithful to my promises that I began to make even all the way back to Abram when I called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And I made him promises. And I made my people promises. And I will never go back on those promises. Again, because of God's goodness and faithfulness, we have the prospects of this coming kingdom. And God is saying, if you want to be a part of this eternal kingdom that's going to begin here on earth and last throughout eternity, you need to turn to me and you need to come to me and you need to repent of your sin and you need to turn back to your God. And he's hoping that, again, this message about what is coming may make a difference in their lives here and now. And that's why this is even relevant for us today. Because obviously most of us are not Jewish as far as our background, our nationality. We're Gentiles. But yet Jew and Gentile will be both part of this coming kingdom. And yet what God has planned for his people, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It should make a difference in the way we live our lives here and now. So before we even get into this chapter today, one of the things that might cause a little confusion is this, and I want to lay this out at the beginning. In the first 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 8, you have details about what the kingdom is going to be like in some respects. Then in verses 9 through 17, you have a message to Zechariah's people who are living at that time, okay? Then he goes back at the end of the chapter in verses 18 through 23 and again wants his people to look forward in time to again more details about the kingdom. So again, to try to keep this as clear as we can, you have this beginning section dealing with the future kingdom. Then in the middle, you have this message to the people of God now. And then at the end of the chapter, you have again more details about the coming kingdom. And yet in all of that, there are principles that you and I can apply to our own life. So let's get into it this morning. In beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, the Lord who rules over all, and you will see that phrase again many times in this chapter, a reminder that God is sovereign, he's in control, what he promises he will do. And then verse 2, the Lord who rules over all says, I am very much concerned or zealous for Zion. Indeed, I am concerned or zealous for her so that my rage, my wrath will fall on those who hurt her. Remember, in Zechariah's day, the people of God are despondent, they're discouraged, they're literally and figuratively living in rubble and ruins, but that's for their own doing because they have not prioritized their God and the worship of God. These consequences are from their own sin and rebellion, and yet God is saying to his people, I've never stopped loving you. I've never stopped being zealous for you. I've never stopped caring about you because, again, I'm faithful. I'm a good God even when you're not good and you're not faithful. And what I'm going to do in the future is because of my goodness and my grace and my faithfulness. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because in any way you can earn it. And so he's reminding his people about his own character, especially in contrast to their character. And he's saying, look, as we learned before in the book of Zechariah, where Zechariah said from God, if you touch my people, you touch the apple of his eye. And so he's saying here, the people who hurt you hurt me because I am literally bound up in the life of my people and I identify with them. Now God says in the future, notice verse 3, I will return to Zion. You say, well, isn't his presence there today? Well, yes, in one sense it is. But in the sense of like it's going to be in the kingdom, no. His glory left the temple thousands of years ago, and it is not returned, and it will not return until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and builds and enters into his ruling of his kingdom. He says, I have returned to Zion, and I will live within Jerusalem as a permanent resident. That's why we know this hasn't happened yet. This is still future. So notice what God is saying. There is coming a time, my people, where I'm going to return to Jerusalem, and I'm never going to leave. I'm going to be a permanent resident there. I'm going to dwell there. My glory is going to remain there. And by the way, when God says this, he is also reminding all of his people at all times that my presence is transformative. When my presence is felt, when my presence is responded to in a proper way, when my presence is there, it changes things. It changes the place. It changes the environment. It changes the atmosphere. It can change the circumstance. It can change the situation. And that's exactly what we're going to see God's presence doing here when he comes back. But it's also something that you and I need to be aware of today. God's presence in our lives can be transformative. It can change things, how we look at things, our perspective, and even the hope that we carry into each and every season of life, each and every situation of life, each and every circumstance of life, because God's presence can change things. Notice, when he comes back, Jerusalem will be called Truthful City, Mountain of the Lord who rules over all, a holy mountain. God's presence is going to transform Jerusalem and the surrounding area into truth and holiness. It's not there yet, but it's coming one day. Moreover, God says in verse 4, the most vulnerable of society, the elderly and children, are going to be able to live in security and safety when I come back. Old men and women will once more live in the plazas of Jerusalem, each one leaning on a cane because of advanced age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing. Even in our lifetime, we've all known throughout our lifetime that the Middle East is not a place that we would ever consider to be a safe and secure place. A place where people can relax. And no, it's a place that is constantly tense. It's like the next shoe to fall. Like, who's going to invade who? And who's going to bomb who? And who's going to send missiles at who? When God comes back, it's going to be a place of safety and security and stability. And there's not going to be this necessary, I got to look over my shoulder for, you know, what's going to happen. It's not going to be like that. Why? Because God's presence is going to change things when he comes back. And the Lord then says, verse 6, though such a thing may seem to be difficult in the opinion of the small community of those days, will it also appear difficult to me, asked the Lord who rules over all? I'm going to save, verse 7, and gather my people who have been scattered around the world, and I will bring them together. And then I will settle within Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. What tremendous prophecies. What tremendous promises of grace God is giving to his people. But he's saying, do you believe it can happen? Do you believe in who I am? Am I a small God or am I a big God and a great God? Which is why he focuses on the fact that you may be sitting in ruin and rubbles right now, even in Zechariah's day. And you may be hearing this and going, no, that's too good to be true. That'll never be like that, you know. And how you and I can apply this to our own life today is in this way. You may be in a season of life where things are not well, or where you might be in the middle of a situation or circumstance that just seems like it's never going to get any better. You can't see how things could ever change. You can't see how you could ever get past this moment or this season in your life. And God wants all of us to know, my presence and the embracing of my promises are transformative. I can change anything. If I can change Jerusalem, and I can change the Middle East, and when I come back, the whole world actually is going to change geographically and all other ways, I'm going to bring true peace to this earth. I'm that kind of God. And I think that's why it's so important, even as Christians, that I've said this before, if a person can truly accept by faith the first couple chapters of the Bible, then there's nothing else in the Bible that really should be hard for you to accept. Because if you can accept that our God created this universe out of nothing, that all he did was speak this universe into being, if you can accept those first couple chapters, then there's nothing else that is too hard or too difficult for God. And that's what God is saying to his people today. And he wants us to understand that and believe it and embrace it today too. Have you lost hope in a God that nothing is too hard or too difficult for? Let's go back for just a moment in your mind to Genesis again. to that time where God came to Abraham and Sarah when they were way past childbearing years and said, you're going to have a child and you're going to name him Isaac and he's going to be the child of promise. And the Bible says when Sarah heard that, she laughed. And God came back to Abraham and said, why did Sarah laugh? Of course, later on, Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. But God said to Abraham and to Sarah, is there anything too hard for me? If you believe in who I am, then I can make this happen. I can bring about a child, even in an old couple, if that's what I want to do, you see. And God is saying the same thing through Zechariah. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, here comes Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And they're getting ready to put a siege around Jerusalem and surround it and choke it out. And before this actually happens, God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I want you to go and buy a piece of property because in 70 years, you and your descendants are coming back to this land and this is going to be yours again. Now, you can imagine, at that time in history, Babylon was like, they were it. They were way before the Roman Empire. They were like the world rulers. And Nebuchadnezzar, up to that point in history, was like one of the most powerful, intimidating rulers that's ever been. And yet God is saying, you got to trust me with this. In 70 years, they're not even going to be in power anymore. And everything's going to change. And you're coming back. And he's asking Jeremiah to believe this. And that's when Jeremiah even declares, oh, Lord God, you did indeed make heaven and earth. You created all this. If you can do that, then there is nothing too difficult or hard for you. Later on in that very same chapter, chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 27, God says, I am the Lord of all humankind. There is indeed nothing too hard or difficult for me. I hope you believe that today. Because many times in our life, we may be like the people in Zechariah's day. Our life may be filled with rubble and ruins, and we feel so broken and like it's never going to be good again. And I can never see myself past this situation or past this circumstance or whatever. And God wants his people to always understand in every age, my presence, my power, my promises, they can change anything. Because nothing's too hard or too difficult for me. That's looking into the future. But then we come to the present, where God then begins to say in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 8, gather your strength, people, you who are listening. Are we listening today to the voice of God? Because even in that day, Zechariah is saying, are you listening to the words from the prophets who were at the founding of the house of the Lord who rules over all? So that the temple might finally, verse 9, get built. They have been 20 years since they came back and laid the foundation, and now it's about halfway up, and they're still not done because the priority of God is not there in their life. The priority of the worship of God is not there in their life. They're not putting God first. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's part of the reason why all these terrible things keep happening to them and why they lack this fulfillment and satisfaction in their life, because they're pursuing the wrong things. And God is saying, turn to me. But just as he wants the future promises of the coming kingdom and the reality of that kingdom to stir them in the here and now, he has now a direct message to them through Zechariah. He wants them to notice verse 8 or verse 9, gather strength. Because you've got a job to finish, the people of God. You've got to get my house finished. You've got to complete the temple of the Lord. Just as God's presence and promises can change a place like Jerusalem in the Middle East and transform it, Just as God's presence and promises can change circumstances and situations, like a couple who's way past childbearing years being able to have a child, or a nation being able to even think about the incredible truth of coming back from the brink of being invaded by a foreign power much more powerful than them, and somehow being able to be restored to that very same land. God wants his servants in the here and now to also know that his presence and promises can transform them into the servants that he's calling them to be. And that they can finally focus like they need to be focused, and that they can finally finish the temple. And what are they going to need in order to finish the temple? God's strength. Not human strength, God's strength. I mean, Zechariah has already touched on that in Zechariah 4:6. Not by human power, not by human strength, but by my spirit, the strength that only the Spirit of God can supply. That's how things get achieved. That's how things get accomplished. That's how things get done. And so God is saying, my people, let my presence amongst you strengthen you and make you strong. We need to hear that today. If we're going to be the people of God who are building something in our lifetime, and all of us are, we're building something corporately here at the Oasis, we're also building something individually with our own lives. If we're going to build something that honors God and glorifies God, we need the strength of God to do it. And God is saying, let my presence strengthen you. Then notice at the end of verse 13, do not be afraid, instead be strong. So there again, he emphasizes the strength that's going to be needed, but then he also says, I can't have you being afraid. In fact, he even repeats this at the end of verse 15. Do not fear. Fear can paralyze us as the people of God. Fear can cause us to shrink back from being and doing the things that God calls us to and wants us to do. Fear can immobilize us instead of mobilizing us. It's always been a problem for the people of God. And that's why God's people have to get to a place where we stand in awe and healthy fear of God, and when we do that, then there is nothing else we're going to fear. We're going to be able to achieve and accomplish everything that God is asking of us as his people, because we're doing it in the strength that only God supplies, and we're not allowing our human fears to paralyze us and keep us and hold us back. Again, a couple of illustrations of why this is always a problem. You take someone on the positive like David, this young, small shepherd boy who marched out on that battlefield and faced that 9-foot giant Goliath. How could he do that? He only could do that when he went in the strength that God was giving him and when he went in the fearlessness that God gave to him. When he cared more about the honor of God and that he was going to face this giant, because this giant wasn't just a human being. This giant was defying his God. And he knew God would be with him and that the battle was going to be the Lord's. And so he marched out there and he faced his giant. You and I need to face our giants today. All of us are going to have them at times. We're going to have to face them in the strength and fearlessness that only God can give us. You think about how this fear held the people of God back from going into the promised land. God said, I've delivered you from Egypt. Now go, get into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses sent the spies out, and the spies came back, and they said, oh, we can't go. We can't go. Because those people in that land, they're giants, and we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And Joshua and Caleb raised up, and they said, yes, we can. You've reduced our God to a small God who now you're fearing these human beings, even though they're big, more than you are our God, our God, if he says he will bring us into that land and he will enable us to defeat all these enemies and people and push them out, then he will do so. But they did not believe. And because they did not believe and their human fear paralyzed them, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God is saying to his people, to us today, let my presence and my promises be transformative in your life. Let it change you and change things. Let it change your perspective. Let it change your attitude. Let it change your outlook. Let it change how you look at things, because God makes all the difference in the world. One day his king is coming and his kingdom is coming and things are going to be so much different. You and I even, we're not going to recognize this world when Jesus comes. We're not even going to recognize it. It's not even going to look the same or be the same. Because it's going to be truth and righteousness and holiness, you see. And Jesus is going to be here ruling and reigning. And you can be a part of that kingdom. And the prospect and certainty of what's coming should make a difference then in how we live our lives here and now. And as his servants, you and I are all building something with our life. Let his presence transform us as the servants of God. Let his presence and promises give us the strength and the fearlessness we need to face the challenges, the obstacles, the opposition that we're all going to face as we build something for the glory of God. And then we come back to the future. And here, beginning in verse 18, the word of the Lord who rules over all came to me as follows. The Lord who rules over all says, one day in the future kingdom, your fasts are going to become feasts. Totally transformed. No longer in need of feasts, of fasting. You're going to be feasting. And the Lord who rules over all says this. It will someday come to pass. Notice that. Again, looking into the future. In fact, in verse 23, notice the Lord who rules over all says, in those days. So again, he's looking down the quarter of time. He's saying, this is what the kingdom's going to be like. And oh, amazing. Almost even for us who believe in God going, that's too good to be true. That the worship of God and the worship of worshipers of God are going to be like this? Yeah. And what I want to say to all of us before I read this is that God wants to do the same thing here with us today. He wants his presence and his promises to transform our worship of him and to transform and change us as worshipers so that we can even begin to be like what he's describing here. And what's he describing? Look at it. In verse 20, people, residents of many cities, verse 20, will come. Verse 22, many peoples from powerful nations will come. In those days, people from all languages and nations will come. For God so loves the world. Think about it. We live in a day and an age where church attendance continues to dwindle and fall away, where people do not prioritize the worship of God and the house of God. Now we come into the kingdom, and Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And the Bible says, oh my, what a change. There's literally going to be people from all nations flocking to Jerusalem throughout the year and flocking to houses of worship. And instead of empty seats, there's going to be standing room only because people are going to come because worship of God is going to be priority. A passion for God is going to be at an all-time high. And the worshipers and the worship of God is going to be transformed by the presence and promises and power of God. So much so, notice what he says in verse 23. In those days, people from all languages and nations will even grab a hold of the robe of one Jewish person and say, let's go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. Wow. Now, first of all, one Jewish person. It is a reminder of the power of one individual and the power that one individual can make. I want to remind all of us of that. You take one Christian today who's truly on fire for God and who has a burning passion for God, a passion to worship God and to be into the Word of God and for prayer and for the fellowship of brothers and sisters. You have one person. That person can change things. You can change things. And think about a church then, a local church filled with people like that, who are burning for God and on fire for God. What a difference it would make, to the point where the reality of God would be so clearly evident in that person's life that you literally have people who are around us going, can I have some of that, whatever you got? Can I come to your house of worship? Can I be a part of that? Because God is with you. Your faith and the transformation that God has done in your life is so real and so evident. I want what you've got. That's amazing. That's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. That there's going to be people who don't know God yet and yet see the reality of God in even one Jewish person. And obviously Gentiles will be a part of it too. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That kind of worship? That kind of worshiper? As the pastor of the Oasis Church, I would hope and pray that we could be a church like that. That we could be a church that is so on fire for God, and that the reality of God in all of our lives is so evident, and that God is such a passion for all of us, and the worship of God is such a priority, that literally there would be people around us who go, I can't quite explain it. I don't know what it is, but I know that I don't have what you have. And I want that. I want that hope and that joy and that peace and that solid, firm foundation. And I want that. Can I come with you as you go to worship your God? Can I grab a hold of your robe as you go out the door? And wouldn't that be amazing? If we could have that kind of effect on people, God says it's coming one day. That's what the kingdom's going to be like. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a semblance of that even now? And I think that's why God has included a chapter like Zechariah 8 in his word. Because even though much of this chapter is looking way down the road to the coming kingdom, he's saying, do you realize, my people, that the surety and the certainty of what's coming should affect your lives here and now? He hoped that that would be the case for those in Zechariah's day. And I think he's hoping for the same thing in our day. He's reminding all of us, my presence and my promises, because of my faithfulness and my goodness, can transform everything about our lives. He can transform worshipers and worship. He can transform servants and service. He can transform geographical places like Jerusalem and the Middle East and the entire world and situations and circumstances and all these things. Do we truly believe that with God nothing is too difficult or impossible? I'm hoping in just a moment that all of us can truly consider and ponder the goodness and faithfulness of God in our own life. That everything you and I get to look forward to throughout eternity, even in this kingdom that's going to begin on earth, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because there's any way we can earn it. It's all laid out there for us simply because of God's goodness and grace and faithfulness to his promises and his people. And so hopefully as we come to this point, our hearts are filled with such thanksgiving and gratitude and appreciation for our God and for all that he's going to give us throughout eternity that we will be filled up to the fullness of God and that the worship of God will just overflow. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And I'm going to ask you all if you would stand with me and pray as we transition to this moment. Father, I pray that, God, you would be able to work past this feeble, frail human being today who was your spokesperson. And that, Lord, in no way did I hinder the message of what you were trying to get across to your people today. If you use this dust today to bring glory to you, thank you, God, because that's all I am. I'm just dust. But you are the eternal God. And you dwell amongst your people. And you've made promises to your people, God, that can change everything about us and our lives. And so I pray today, God, that we would allow your presence and your promises to be transformative in our lives, each and every day. And that, Lord, even if we're going through a tough season right now, that we would live in the hope that things are going to change one day. They might change in our lifetime, but they're certainly going to change in eternity. And things are never going to be the same, and we're not even going to recognize this place one day. And it may be too good to be true, but it's going to happen because nothing is too hard or too difficult for you, God. So, Lord, would you help us, enable us through your Spirit who lives within us to worship you like we've maybe not done for a long time, to fill these lungs with your breath and your air to be able to lift you up and sing about how good of a God we have, how faithful you are, God, to your people. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.